All right, Numbers tonight, Numbers chapter 12, if you would, Numbers chapter 12. Appreciate both the choir special and that, both. Amen, that was good. Makes me wish I had a more encouraging message. But we're committed at this point, so we're just going to have to go with it. Numbers chapter 12. We talked about the encouraging subject of complaining last week. We're going to be on to another subject tonight. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12. And verse 1, Numbers 12 and verse 1. It says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." That doesn't sound good, does it? "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called to Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. He says, If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, or the similitude of the Lord, shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazareth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. I'm going to work on this thought tonight. Last week we talked about even God hates complaining. This week we're going to talk about even God hates criticism. Even God hates criticism. Father, we pray that you help us as we look into your word in this passage. I pray that you'll help us to learn truths that not only are good for us when it comes to church, but are just good for us in life in general. And so I pray tonight that you'll help us as we look into this, that you'll help me as I bring it forth on all of us, including myself, to learn from it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. I want to say this at the outset so that I don't have to repeat it during the message, and I think you all understand it. I'm trusting the fact that what I'm going to say tonight is preventative, amen. So I want to say this at the outset. There's nothing wrong with asking a question when it's a pursuit for information. There's nothing wrong with asking for what we don't understand. Matter of fact, we encourage that. Nobody has ever come to me in 25 years and asked a question I've got mad at them about it. We want you to ask. We encourage you to ask if you got a question. But that's not the same as criticism. All right? And so they are completely different. You say, well, why do you say that? I say that because when you do have a critic involved in this, when they hear a message like this, their thought is, we're not allowed to ask questions. They just don't want us to ask anything. No, that's not the case at all. You can ask anything you want, but there's a difference between that and criticism. Right? So are we all clear on that? Okay. All right. We're going to look into this tonight and see what we can take away from it. Of course, we're dealing here in Numbers chapter 12 with this criticism that's directed toward Moses. And this event, this sad event, takes place after the complaining of the people in Numbers 11, where we were last week. And of course, the judgment of God that was the result of that complaining. And of course, it was a pretty significant judgment, and God took a very dim view of that. And so this takes place almost immediately on the heels of that. And that's not too shocking, I wouldn't think, because a complaining spirit and a criticizing spirit usually kind of go hand in hand, don't they? I mean, complaining just naturally leads in to criticizing. And so it shouldn't be too shocking that these two events follow so closely behind each other. Now, a critical spirit or criticizing spirit is more than just an action or an attitude. It's more than just something that a person does. It is rooted in a person's spiritual condition. It's rooted in their spiritual walk, all right? Godly people who are in tune with the Lord and doing great usually aren't criticizing or taken up in criticism. And so criticizing or critical spirit, and let's be honest, we've all criticized at some point. Right. Amen. And so let's just get that out of the way. All right. We've all criticized at some point over something. But it's rooted in a spiritual walk or in a spiritual condition. And that's why it's always interesting to see who rises up in criticism and who they rise up to criticize or what they rise up to criticize. You know, Moses here, he's trying to get these people through the wilderness. He's trying to get them to the land of promise, to the land of Canaan. He's dealing with all their daily needs. He's got 2 million people here to worry about. And they are constantly complaining and constantly bringing on the judgment of God and making the whole thing harder. And of course, they've just come off this terrible and selfish round of complaining in Numbers 11, where the judgment of God comes once again. If you remember in that text, Numbers 11, Moses in Numbers 11 is at his wit's end about what to do about all that. And right now, in the middle of all that, Miriam and Aaron decide it's time to rise up and to criticize his leadership and attempt, of course, to challenge his leadership. And of course, they do so, getting ahead of myself, they do over something that was solely self-interest, dressed up like concern for the camp. Because in Numbers 12:1, they talk about, well, we're concerned about this Ethiopian woman. But of course, then we realize the self-interest in this comes out in verse 2 when she says, you know, God has spoken through us too. You know, Moses thinks he's a big shot, but God has spoken through us too. And so we see this self-interest coming out, again, dressed up as concern for the camp. So if you don't think this stuff is rooted in a spiritual condition, I don't know what to tell you, because it absolutely is. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God never moves upon us to have a criticizing spirit or to have a critical spirit. It just doesn't work that way. Now, one thing is for sure, and that is this, as I've observed, if you've been in church for a while, you've observed this too, and that is that godliness and a desire to see God do something real in people's lives always draws more criticism than worldliness and self-interest does. You know, godliness always draws more criticism than worldliness does. You never see people in the nation of Israel as they're traveling through the promised land, or traveling to the promised land, you never see the people rising up against the complainer. You never see people rising up against the critic. You never see people rising up to defend Moses. We never see that. What we see is people rising up against that which God is leading in and directing in. And it's always that way. We never read people rising up, you know, and preparing to stone the instigators of gossip. You know, we never see the camp rise up. We're going to stone every gossiper in this place. We're going to stone the complainer. We're going to stone the critic. We're going to stone those people that keep bringing the judgment of God down on us already. We're going to stone them. Well, we never see that, do we? And the same things, and sadly enough, the same thing's true sometimes in church. You know, those in church oftentimes who have the best interests of the church at heart, and I'm not talking about just a pastor, teachers, deacons, whoever, even just regular church people, who have the best interests at heart and really want to see God do something, will always be the primary target of criticism in a church when you get a critic. It's okay to amen there because it's right, right? Some of this may be uncomfortable, but it's right nonetheless. They are always the primary target of criticism. I mean, how often do you hear people rise up in a church, you know, and say, we are fed up with your criticism. We are fed up with your gossiping. You're going to stop it right now. We don't very often hear that, do we? Because people normally don't rise up. It's not that we don't care or not thinking about it, but that's normally not what people rise up with. You know, people don't rise up and go, you know, we're tired of putting up with your running things down, trying to change our church, trying to cause division, trying to cause us to ruin our identity. We're fed up with that. We're not putting up with that anymore. Instead, so many times what happens, it's the other way. Instead, criticism often turns to the people without which the church would have a hard time continuing. That's where criticism is oftentimes directed. While it's, can I tell you something for free? Since we're just being plain. Listen, the weather's bad. It's us tonight, all right? And everybody listening online. Let me tell you a little secret, and that is that a church will always continue without the critic. A church will always continue without the criticizer. And that should tell us something. The critic and the criticizer usually never affects the church financially. It never, as a matter of fact, it improves the spirit when they decide to leave. And so That's just the way that it is. I'm just telling you the way that it is. Now, instead of, let's go to Numbers 12. Let's just get to work. What do you say? Well, I want you to notice the source of the criticism. In Numbers 12 in verse 1, we see the source of this. And this had to hurt a little bit since this criticism is coming from Moses' own brother and sister. So that had to be a little bit painful. And it's obvious for three reasons when we get into this text. It's obvious for three reasons that while Aaron and Miriam are both mentioned, it is Miriam who is the ringleader in this. Now, let me add this too. Miriam is not a bad lady. Matter of fact, in the scriptures, she's honored quite a bit as a godly lady. But she gets herself in a spot, gets herself spiritually here in a situation where she makes a terrible mistake. All right. And it costs her greatly as a result of that. You know, all you and I have to do is get ourselves in the wrong spot spiritually, because criticizing this critical spirit thing, it's all spiritual. All you and I have to do is get ourselves in the right spot spiritually to end up in the same mess. All right. So she's not a bad lady, but she lets herself get caught up in some bad stuff. And in this case, it's clear for three different reasons that she is the one who was the ringleader in this attack on Moses' leadership. I say that because, first of all, in chapter 12 and verse 1, she's named first. And Miriam and Aaron. Aaron is the man in the Old Testament. You would expect him to be named first. He's also the high priest. You would expect that Aaron, the high priest, would have been named first. But that's not what's happened. Matter of fact, the wording here is interesting. When the criticism's mentioned in verse 1, Miriam is named first. When God shows up in verse 4 to address the criticism, Aaron is named first. And then, matter of fact, when you notice the whole wording in verse 4, it is Moses that God addresses first. Then he deals with Aaron and Miriam. All right. So her name appearing first in verse 1 isn't an accident. All right. It leads us to believe that she's probably the ringleader in this thing. But then secondly, Miriam was not only mentioned first, but she is also the one who suffered the most severe judgment. Because in chapter 12, verse 10 through 12, it's Miriam that gets stricken with leprosy, not Aaron. And it's Miriam that gets put without the camp, not Aaron. So God singles out Miriam for judgment. So that would lead me to believe that she's the instigator in all of this. And then thirdly, Miriam was, let's just be honest, Miriam is far more the leader in this family than Aaron was. That's absolutely for sure. She's definitely presented in the Bible as a leader, especially among the women. Now, I want you to think about this. Remember back, we're not going to turn to all this. I'm just going to assume on a Sunday night most of us are aware of this stuff. But you remember when Moses, of course, was a baby, put adrift on the river, you know, and Pharaoh's daughter drew him out. And Miriam is the one who was there. And, you know, Israel slaves usually didn't talk to the daughter of Pharaoh. You know, especially a child Israelite slave. But there was Miriam, and from what we read in the scripture, she never batted an eye or never even thought about saying, I can get you a nursemaid for him. Which was a good thing, but it goes to show how unshy she was about dealing with people in authority, and she certainly did it concerning Pharaoh's daughter. In Exodus 15 is where God drowns Pharaoh's entire army in the Red Sea. And when it was done, when it was over with, Moses in that chapter leads the whole congregation in praise, and he leads them in a song. Look over in Exodus 15, if you would. Turn there, if you will. After Moses leads them all in this praise and in this song of praise, notice what it says in Exodus 15. And this is not a bad thing. It just goes to the type of person Miriam was. I think we can say this. She was a person of strong personality. All right. And so Moses leads them in this praise. And notice what it says in verse 20. When he's done, it says this in verse 20. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went what? After her. With timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider has he thrown into the sea. Nothing wrong with that at all. The point is that she is obviously the leader among the women. And they were not shy or never even thought about following her to do that. Then we're not going to turn to Micah because I want to take the time for you to find it. But in Micah chapter 6 and verse 4, it actually names Miriam as a leader. I'll read it to you. It says, for I brought thee out of the land of Egypt and redeemed me out of the house of servants. I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So God even mentions Miriam as a leader I would assume, among the women. So God recognized her personality as well. Are you with me so far? And all this. So while Miriam wasn't shy about leading, as we've seen already, or as we've seen in the past, her brother Aaron, unfortunately, was not a leader of men. Right? We know that Aaron was a follower of men. He was not a leader of men. And we've already seen how Aaron could be led and how he could be manipulated. We saw that in Exodus 32, where the camp convinces him to make the golden calf, and he finally relents and bows to the pressure of the camp. We don't need to read all that again, do we? He bows to the pressure of the camp and makes the golden calf and folds there. And so we already see how he can be manipulated and how he can be led. You know, so a bigger personality than Miriam, being a bigger personality than Aaron, she convinces her brother to go along with her in criticizing and confronting Moses. Aaron would have never done this on his own. All right. And so she convinces him to do so in challenging him for leadership. Now, this is normally how things work when it comes to criticism and the critic, whether it's in church or anywhere for that matter. A Miriam will always seek out an Aaron. A Miriam will always seek out an Aaron to support their criticism or in challenging leadership or in challenging a position or in challenging something they don't like. A Miriam will never go alone. They'll always find an Aaron, someone of weaker personality to follow them. And this type of criticism in life or in church is almost always perpetrated by someone of stronger personality, which usually seeks out a person or people of weaker personality in order to bring them into this thing of criticism. This makes sense? I mean, have you not seen that in life? You always have somebody of strong personality who will do so. And I would point out this. I want you to notice, she didn't go to Joshua. And she sure didn't have the guts or the stupidity to go to Caleb and say, why don't you follow me in rising up against Moses? That might have been the end of Miriam had she done so. And so she didn't go to them. Who she found was somebody of weaker personality. And when I say weaker personality, I don't necessarily mean that as a bad thing. I just mean he just wasn't a leader. And so she goes to this person of weaker personality in order to get him to follow and support her, all right, in this. Because this is the way it always works, all right, in life or in church. Now, it doesn't matter what area of life we're talking about, but especially in church, since that's where we are, character, and here's the point of all this, I guess, character should play a huge role in who we listen to. Amen. Character should play an enormous role in who I give my ear to. It should certainly play a huge role in who I follow. Amen. Character. You know, critics like this are not afraid. Critics are not afraid to use force of personality. They're not afraid to use influence. They're not afraid to use emotion. They are not afraid to use friendship to pressure people to follow them in their criticism. Does that make sense? They're not afraid to do any of that. To use friendship, to use force of personality, to use pressure to get someone to follow them. But it's character that we should look for. Character. What kind of character was represented in Miriam's attempt to undermine Moses and to split the camp? What kind of character is involved in that? You know, and you'd have to ask yourself, well, is this the type of character that I should follow? It doesn't matter whether it's at church or whether it's at work. Amen. What type of character should I follow? So what kind of character was represented by Miriam's attempt to undermine Moses and split the camp? Now, I can't prove it other than having experience in dealing with people like Miriam. But do you really believe that she wasn't talking to people privately? I don't think she just got up one morning and thought, hey, Aaron, let's go challenge Moses. I don't think it actually worked that way. I'm sure she was talking to people privately. And it's unlikely that she would have done this if she didn't think that everyone would agree with her. Because Miriams always think everyone's going to agree with them. That's why they're so shocked when they find out people don't follow them. Because they're always convinced that people are always going to agree with them. So all I'm saying is this, is that character needs to matter when it comes to who we follow. And when it comes to who we listen. There's no shortage of critics. But what we should look for is character in who we are and who we follow and who we listen to. That would have helped Aaron if he had done that. Think about this. If you were in Israel at this time, Who would you or should you have followed? An Aaron and a Miriam or a Joshua and a Caleb? Now, I would think you would say, if you know anything about this passage, anything about the Old Testament, you say, well, man, we should follow Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because of what? Character. Completely different character when it comes to Joshua and Caleb and Aaron and Miriam. And the same test ought to apply everywhere in life and especially in church. It is character that we should follow. Nobody's perfect. Say amen there. But it's character that we should follow. That's true at work. It's true in life. It's true in our family. It's true in church. Character is what we should look to. Not friendship, not pressure, not emotion, character. Now, the reason for the criticism is in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. We'll move on from there, the character thing. Verse 1 and 2, we see the reason for the criticism. And there were two criticisms, at least on the surface, that were brought out. The first one of them is in verse 1 of chapter 12, Exodus 12 and verse 1. I need to get back over there, or Numbers 12 and verse 1. The first criticism concerned Moses' wife. And it says in verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of this, the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And so the first criticism concerned Moses' wife. And they supposedly, Aaron and Miriam here, are supposedly shocked. I mean, they're dismayed that the leader, Moses, would have married this Ethiopian woman. And of course, the implication here is that his decision to marry this woman went straight to his credibility as a leader. I mean, that's the implication here, isn't it? He's, you know, we need to be careful. We need to question his credibility as a leader here because he's married this Ethiopian woman. And it also goes to what we've been talking about, character. I mean, it takes a certain kind of character to use a man's family as a weapon. And that's what they do here. And so this charge is a little unclear because though we don't know, it's a little unclear because we know God didn't have a problem with it because God never brings it up. And we also know that Moses' wife, whose name was Zipporah, was a Midianite. And so why Miriam is challenging Moses for her being Ethiopian is unclear. There's a lot of explanations, a lot of thought as to why this happened or what she meant by this, but none of it really matters. Whether she was Ethiopian or a Midianite really doesn't make any difference. First of all, because God didn't have a problem with it. But then secondly, it doesn't really matter where this was coming from because her being an Ethiopian really wasn't what Miriam was criticizing here. Listen, Miriam is not looking out for the good of the camp here. Are you all with me? I'm just concerned about the good of the camp because he's married. I'm concerned about the influence this Ethiopian may have on the people. That's my concern. Well, that's not her concern. I mean, the Bible's pretty clear about that. So it doesn't really matter. You can think whatever you want to, study on your own, figure out why she was called an Ethiopian or what happened here. Maybe Zipporah died and he married. It doesn't really matter. God didn't care, and that really wasn't the problem. Always remember that the thing that criticizers usually first mention is rarely the real complaint. And it wasn't Zipporah or whoever it was that was the problem. The first thing that's mentioned is almost always a smokescreen to cover the real issue. Is this all making sense to you? And so the second thing that Miriam mentioned goes to the real heart of her criticism. Now we're getting down to the rat killing. Amen. In verse 2, as to what's really going on here. And in verse 2 it says, And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And so now we get down to the real problem. Now we need to remember a little bit of background here to maybe make this make sense to us. Why is it that they rise up now all of a sudden? Why is it that Miriam now all of a sudden is so upset? Well, I can't prove it to you definitively, but when you look at a little bit of background on this passage here, there's some things that make sense to me. Now, at some point, if you've read the Exodus account, at some point, God sent Zipporah, his wife, and his sons back to live with her dad after they left out of the land of Egypt. Now, we don't know exactly when that happened. Look over in Exodus 4, if you will. Exodus chapter 4. We don't know exactly when that happened, when he sent her back. Exodus 4. We don't know when it happened, but it likely happened at some point near or soon after this incident in Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus 4, Moses had not circumcised his sons. It says in Exodus 4, verse 24, and it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskins of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou unto me? And so he let Moses go. God was going to kill Moses because he hadn't circumcised his sons as he was supposed to. And Zipporah steps in and does it. She obviously is not happy about this situation. And so it's likely it happened sometime after this. Maybe in verse 27, very good possibility that he sent her, that she went back after Aaron arrived. Because Aaron arrives now in verse 27. It's very likely that she probably went back at some point after that. Now in Exodus 18, we're not going to turn there, you can look at it later. But in Exodus 18, verses 1 through 5, Zipporah returns. In Exodus 18, she comes back. Jethro, her dad, and Moses' sons and her, they come back to the camp. So now they're back in the camp all of a sudden. And during all that time of her absence, let's just, and I know the Bible is silent about this, but they're people. So let's think about it like people. During her absence from the camp, during all that time, who do you reckon is the female influence on Moses? Well, who is it going to be? It's going to be Miriam, his older sister, who already has the force of personality to do it. So obviously she is going to be the, and again, you say, well, preacher, what does it say in the Bible? It doesn't, but these are real people. This is a real event. And so there's no doubt in my mind that it was Miriam stepped into that role to influence Moses in the absence of Zipporah. Well, now in Exodus 18, Zipporah's back. She comes back. Not only does she come back, but just before Numbers 12, where all this happens, go back over there to Numbers 11. Right before this incident happens in Numbers 12, something happens in Numbers 11. And in Numbers 11, Moses, to his discredit, whines because he's overworked and overloaded. And as a result of that, God tells him to appoint 70 leaders. I think that was a big mistake because later on these leaders begin to become a problem for Moses. I think God, he should have just trusted in God's strength and done what he was supposed to do. But regardless of that, he appoints these 70 elders as God tells him to. And in Numbers chapter 11, right before this, in Numbers 12, look what it says in verse 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was on him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. So now Zipporah's back, and now we've got 70 leaders now that are not just appointed, but they are prophesying. Do you think it might be safe to say that Zipporah now is back? That means Miriam has seen her influence wane. And now, right before this incident takes place in chapter 12 and verse 1, these 70 are appointed. And of course, Miriam's not appointed as one of the 70. I wouldn't think she would have expected to be. But even Aaron, who she can manipulate, wasn't appointed either. And so I think that goes to the point in chapter 12 and verse 1 where Miriam's complaint is this: hath not God spoken by us too? Sure, you got your 70, and sure Zipporah's back, but God has spoken through us too. Is this making sense to you? And I think all of this is leading to what happens in chapter 12 when she has finally had enough and spoke up. So the real reason for her and Aaron's criticism had nothing to do with the good of the camp or their interest in looking out for what was best for the people. It was squarely based in pride and self-interest. And you could translate chapter 12 and verse 2. You could translate it to say, who does Moses think he is? He thinks he's such a big shot, but he's not the only one God has spoken through. He has spoken through us too. These 70 think they're something, but God has spoken through us too, just like that. You know, when it comes to church, and again, this is preventative, I hope, most church problems of this nature are almost always the result of someone trying to attain a position or a title or authority they're not qualified for. Does that make sense? Miriam is not qualified for this position that she's seeking. And it is almost always about somebody trying to obtain a position or a title or a place that they're not qualified for. You know, who's the preacher think he is? I can read the Bible too. Who does Brother Mason over here in our singles guy think he is? I mean, we can study our Bible too. We can do that. You know, most church trouble is someone who has gotten someone to follow them in trying to attain a position that they're not qualified for, trying to change the church in some way that aligns with their beliefs that's centered on self-interest. And you can imagine, can you imagine? There's so much I could say and my brain's going four different directions here, but can you imagine the condition of Israel had God said, okay, Miriam and Aaron, you can be in charge? Can you imagine what Israel would have looked like? Well, actually, it would have been Miriam who had been in charge. But can you imagine what it looked like if God had said, okay, you can be in charge. When they both used their influence to cause a near disaster. You know, Aaron's already had his 15 minutes glory. He had his glory back in Exodus 24, about verse 13. That's when Moses went up on the mountain and said, Aaron, you're in charge. And how did he use that leadership? While Moses was on the mountain, which runs all the way to Exodus 32, he used that leadership in Exodus 32 to be pressured into making a golden calf. So he's already had his 15 minutes of glory. And we see Miriam's 15 minutes of glory in our text, where God has given her a leadership position. She is in a leadership position according to Micah 6:4. And what she do with it? She uses it to criticize. Were they less intelligent than Moses? That's not the point. The point is they were not qualified for the position that they were seeking. This is what makes people like this a danger to a church. And that is that many times they're bright. They have power of personality. They're charismatic. But they are not qualified for that which they're seeking for, because so many times it's directed towards self-interest. Can you imagine what would happen to any church if it were turned over to the complainer, if it were turned over to the gossip, if it was turned over to the critic? Can you imagine what would happen if it were turned over to the person who's trying to completely change the direction of the church? Can you imagine what would happen if that were the case? Always ask yourself this: what if this church? And when someone comes to me and is criticizing something going on in the church, or criticizing the leadership, or criticizing some good family in the church, always ask yourself, it ought to always be in your mind, you should be thinking this while you're listening, what if we turn the church over to this person? What if we let them lead? What if we let them set the direction? What would the church be like? And the answer to that question should probably tell you the approach that you should take. It is character that we should follow. Not force of personality, not emotion, not friendship. It's character. Come on, say amen. I know this is not a glory hallelujah message, but amen. That's absolutely true. Now, the real reason for the events in Numbers chapter 12 was not Moses' wife. It was not his leadership. It was one person who got someone to follow them who wanted a position again for which they were not qualified. And Miriam's desire here is to direct the camp. The way she wants it to go, to lead the way she wants it to be done, to have a position that she's not qualified for at all. Now let's finish up with this. I think you got that, don't you? Follow character. Secondly, notice this though. Notice the response to this criticism. The first response came from Moses, and that's seen in verse 3, which was kind of almost no response. In chapter 12, verse 3, it says this: Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now she does this publicly. She confronts him publicly, and it says in verse 3, you can tell what Moses' response was by it says he was the meekest man of face. Now, you do not want to misunderstand that verse, right? Moses was only meek in a certain way. If you remember when he came down off that mountain and found the golden calf and everybody dancing, having a big party, he got perturbed. And so the Bible says he broke the tablets. He ground that thing into powder, forced them all to... Now, you're talking about force of personality. You got to have some force of personality to make 2 million people drink a bunch of golden calf juice, all right? And so he was obviously mad, and he could obviously exercise some force of personality on his own. But one of the things that Moses is known for is that when it came to defending the camp, he was bold as a lion. But when it came to personal attack, he was what? Meek. Meek. And so Moses does the same thing here. One thing we see Moses doing throughout the entire camp is we never see him really responding to any of this. He's meek in his approach to it. And it says in verse 3, you know, after this attack, that he was the meekest. And this highlights, think about this again. Again, I got so many thoughts going on in my head. This highlights Moses' character in comparison to how Miriam acted. Yes. Miriam said, this is what I want. This is the way I want it to go. This is what I want to see done. And it highlights her character in comparison to Miriam's and in comparison to Moses' character. You know, it's easy to attack somebody who won't attack you back. And his character is highlighted again in verse 13, where it says that he prayed for them. It says in verse 13, and Moses cried unto the Lord and said, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. You know what some of us have been doing? A couple more weeks outside the camp would be good for her, Lord. But he prays for her, Lord, please heal her. And God comes back and says, what she's done is, paraphrasing, what she has done is serious. And so she should at least stay outside the camp for a week. And she does so. And so we see how Moses responds, and he says, Lord, please heal her. And we see his response to this. But then the second response came from God. And God was not quite so mild in his response. And in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, verse 2, of course, and would God we died. I'm sorry, chapter 12 and verse 2, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says, and the Lord heard it. And then in chapter 4 is where, or chapter 12, verse 4, is where the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and Aaron. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but it can't be good. And he calls Aaron and Miriam out. Now, if I was Aaron and Miriam at this point, I'd be concerned because he's not calling Moses out. He's just calling us out. And he calls them out, and notice what God does. The first thing he does is he takes immediate action. And then God answers in several ways. First of all, he talks about the call of God in verse 6. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. And God talks here about the call of God. You know, Miriam and Aaron were trying to claim an office for which they weren't qualified, to which they weren't called. And this action ignored a basic truth, and that is that divine calls are determined solely by God. And what God's saying is, you can't appoint yourself to this position. It doesn't work that way. Divine calls are based on me. And Miriam and Aaron obviously felt their popularity, felt that maybe that their position was equal to a call, but only God calls men. And so God addresses the fact that if I wanted to lead through you, I'd tell you. All right. And then secondly, he spoke of Moses' qualifications in verse 7 of chapter 12. It says in verse 7, it says, my servant Moses, this is not so, who is faithful in all my house. And so he talks about Moses' qualifications. Moses had proven himself. He had proven himself to be faithful. He had proven to put the camp first above all things. He had proven not in his own cause, but in his zeal for the things of God. He'd proven himself. And so he points that out. And then thirdly, he spoke of their disrespect in verse 8. When he says, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, talking about Moses. He says, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and not a similitude of the Lord. Verse 8. I will speak with him mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He goes, why were you not afraid to do this? And so he addresses their disrespect in this situation. You know, men who are called, whether it's then or even now, let me add this real quick, are still men. Listen, men who are called are sinners just like everybody else, and they mess up sometimes like everyone else. And the New Testament has a way of dealing with that. God lays out how you're supposed to deal with men who are called of God when they mess up. Amen? Absolutely does that. Yet the call's to be respected in the sense that a person's to be careful to follow New Testament guidelines when those problems are dealt with. All right? It's a dangerous game to criticize the people that God has called and put into a leadership position, whether that's deacons or Sunday school teachers or whoever it is. It's a dangerous game to play that because we're messing around in things that God orchestrates. Does that make sense to us? We shouldn't be afraid to deal with when they do something wrong. But at the same time, we should be careful not to disrespect that. Shouldn't talk about our Sunday school teacher. Amen? Just shouldn't do it. It's a dangerous game to play. Let me finish this up because I know this is really exciting. So let me finish this up. In God's response, he included action. And of course, in Numbers 12, 9 through 15 is where he puts her out of the camp. And first she's stricken with leprosy and cast out of the camp. She's stricken physically. She lost access to the tabernacle. She's not leading anybody out there. All right, she's lost her respect, and she's put outside the fellowship of God's people. And this is what happens when you get caught up in this kind of thing. And so she ends up in that spot. And then secondly, Aaron's judged. in verse 11 and 12. You say, well, how was Aaron judged? Well, look what it says. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one who is dead, whose flesh is falling off her bones. He says, don't let that. You say, well, how is Aaron punished? Aaron's punished because he sees her endure this stuff that he should have stood up to. That he should have said, no, we are not going to do this. We're not going to go this route. We're not going to criticize this. We're not going to cause problems in the camp. We're not going to try to split the camp. We're not going to do that. And his failure to lead results in her being judged because of that. And so he also is judged as a result of that. And of course, he also pays for it as well. Aaron had to watch the results of his failure to lead, which was probably worse than being a leper himself, watching that take place. Again, this is what happens when we don't deal with people who approach us with this stuff. We get worried about making them mad. We get worried about offending people. We get worried about hurting someone's feelings. When we ought to do what Aaron said, what Aaron should have done, listen, brother, you're wrong. You're wrong. You shouldn't be doing this, and I don't want to hear it. Shouldn't be talking about this stuff. Amen? Come on, I'm just being straight with you tonight. We're family. Amen? And we shouldn't be going, well, you know, I don't want to say anything. I defend them. Well, they're not worried about saying stuff to you. Right. So we ought to just say, hey, you know what? I don't want to get involved in this. Amen. I want to stay away from it. All right? Because I don't want to get caught up in something. And Lord, help us when we just let it go. Amen. Because that's being an Aaron. Yeah. We should just say, hey, you're wrong. May not stop them. They probably won't be your friend anymore. But hey, you're wrong. What's the end of all of this? Character matters. Amen. Amen. Follow character. Don't follow friendship first. Don't follow force of personality first. Don't follow pressure first or emotion first. Don't follow people who will use their friendship to pressure you. Because if you're my friend, you will follow me in this and you will agree with me. Don't follow any of that. Follow character first. Amen. Don't follow a Miriam and Aaron. Look out. Look for yourself. Look out for your. Find. Find a Joshua and a Caleb in the church. Amen. And follow them. Amen. Amen. Follow those people. Yes. Follow those who don't gripe and don't complain, who just want to serve the Lord. They're not going to put up with stuff that's wrong. That's right. Amen. Amen. They're not going to let unbiblical stuff go. They're not going to let the leadership get away with murder. Amen. But at the same time, their character proves that what they want certainly is the best for the church and the best for people. Amen. Follow after character. Stand with me if you would. Appreciate your attention. Again, I know it's not a glory hallelujah message, but it's still truth nonetheless. Let's don't be a complainer. Let's don't be a critical person. Let's don't follow after complainers. Let's don't follow after criticizers. Let's follow after character. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Maybe more of a lesson than a sermon, but we're going to have a verse of invitation. If you need to come tonight, you certainly can. Maybe you just want to come and kneel down and say, Lord, help protect me from a critical spirit. Help me to have a good attitude and good heart. Maybe we need to come tonight. Maybe we're dealing with somebody's, maybe it's not even here. Maybe it's at work or in the family or some other place, and you've been under some pressure about the things. Maybe I'll just come and say, Lord, help me to just do what I should do and just stand up to that and be a follower of character.